Isaiah 45. We'll start with reading just a couple of verses. Verse 9, we'll start there, read verses 9 and 10. Woe to him who quarrels with his maker, to him who is but a potsherd among the potsherds on the ground. Does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? Does your work say, he has no hands? Woe to him who says to his father, what have you begotten? Or to his mother, what have you brought to birth? Now, Isaiah is a most remarkable book. I know all the scriptures are, but there are some things about Isaiah that make it stand out. And one of them is this. Isaiah prophesied as far back as 740 B.C., Now, that's the year that King Uzziah died, was 740 B.C. And we read in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. So we know that Isaiah was a prophet at least as far back as 740 B.C. But in this book, he gives prophecies of things that will not happen for another almost 200 years, and even names the man involved. We look over here at the first part of, or the first verse of Isaiah chapter 45. This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of, to subdue nations before him, and to strip kings of their armor, to open doors before him, so that gates will not be shut. Now, Cyrus was the one who gave the original order that the Jews return from their captivity back to Jerusalem. And that would not happen until about 200 years after Isaiah wrote these words, close to 200. And Isaiah not only says this is what will happen, he gives the name of the king who will do it. And indeed, that's exactly what happened. In fact, so startling is this prophecy and its later fulfillment, those who are skeptics of the scriptures say, well, it's obvious then the book of Isaiah was not really written until they came back, because nobody could have known this. Well, God knew it, and he told Isaiah. Cyrus was not unknown to God. God's known everybody before he ever made the creation. And he appointed what they would do. So when Isaiah saw or begins speaking in the voice of the Lord and says, this is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of, while such things may be marvelous for Isaiah to know it, they are not marvelous at all for the God of creation to know it. It would happen because he ordained it to happen. And he goes on to say of this Cyrus, he says, I take his right hand to subdue nations before him and so forth. Now, verse 2, he makes a promise to Cyrus. Now, understand this. Cyrus never knew anything about this promise. And if he'd have heard it, he wouldn't have believed it. Cyrus was not a believer. And this shows us something about God. He can use anybody he wants to accomplish his purpose. Will he raise up what is essentially a savior for Israel from among pagan kings? Yes, he will. And Cyrus is one of them. And he says, I will go before you and will level the mountains. I will break down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, for the God of Israel who summons you by the name. By name. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, of Israel, my chosen, I summon you by name and bestow on you a title of honor, though you do not acknowledge me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that men from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, men may know there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, what's he saying? He's saying to Cyrus, you conquered. You took down empires. You took over the ruling empire of that day. And you became the most powerful man on earth. But it was I that paved the way for you. I took down mountains to make it easy for you. I revealed to you the treasure of secret places. Because that's what they do, is they go in and steal all the treasures of the area of the nations that they overthrew. He said, I gave you the treasures of the secret places. I gave them to you. And even though you didn't acknowledge my name, you were doing what I wanted you to do. And you may think that you have become a mighty king because of your wisdom and your power. But it was I summoned you by name, and here's why I summoned you by name. Because among living there in the empire that you would conquer were the descendants of Jacob, my people. And I put you there so that you would send them home. And you didn't even know it. You didn't even realize that you'd been called to this work. You think you're somebody. And all those kings did. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 14, where it refers to one, maybe Isaiah chapter 12. It's either 12:14 or 14:12. I always get that mixed up. But it speaks of one. That's where the only time, to my knowledge, that the name Lucifer ever comes up. And everybody thinks that's the devil. No, it wasn't. The Lucifer spoken up there, the word actually means morning star. And it was a name that these Persian kings would give to themselves because they thought they were so high and mighty. The sun rose with them. That's what they were saying. They thought themselves to be gods. And this Cyrus was no different. He ascends to the most powerful throne on earth, and he can't be content with that. He's got to say, I'm the morning star. I'm the greatest there is. And God's answer to Cyrus, 200 years before Cyrus had the arrogance to make that boast, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. Cyrus thinks he's high and mighty. God says, I will strengthen you. Whatever strength you have, you got from me, even though you've not acknowledged me. And from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, men will know that there is none beside me. Now, it takes faith to see providence in history. It takes a prophet to reveal it to us. If it were it not for Isaiah, were it not for Isaiah, if all we had was the historical record of the events that went on over there in what we now call the Middle East, back from the 700s BC to the 500s BC, we would just record it and say, yeah, the Jews, they had a lot of riches, but they got easy to conquer, so, you know, these empire builders, as is their custom, went in there and tore down their temple and stole all their gold and took it up there north. And then, sure enough, just as it always happens, later on, another powerful man from another race of people takes over the empire. I mean, it's just what keeps going on and on. We would never know. We would never know that all of this was orchestrated by God for the glory of His name and the good of His people. Did he not tell a prophet about it ahead of time? And when it unfolds, we say, well, I'll be just like he said he would. Oh, what a confidence in the promises of God we can have when we see things like this. In the mid-700s BC, Isaiah says, through the Spirit of the Lord, a man named Cyrus will rise to the throne, and he will act as a shepherd to lead Israel home. And sure enough, about 200 years later, that happened. Now, having said that, verse 9, woe to him who quarrels with his maker. And you might say, well, that's certainly true. All those quarrelers, they better watch out. Well, who do you think this is applied to? Who do you think it is that's quarreling with God in this story? Is it Cyrus? No. Cyrus doesn't even know the Lord. Do you think it's all the Gentile nations that have come under Cyrus's dominion? No. They don't know the Lord either. It could be applied to all men, because it's for sure that all men do quarrel with God in one way or another. The Bible says the carnal mind, that is the natural mind, the mind we're all born with, is enmity with God. When people come into this world, they come in with a mind that's already opposed, already hostile to God and all those things pertaining to God. And all it takes is for them to grow old enough to become conscious of God, they begin quarreling with Him. But that's not the quarrel that Isaiah is talking about. It is not the world at large that he speaks to, but Israel. Let's read verse 11. This is what the Lord says, the Holy One of Israel and its Maker. That is Israel's Maker. And what do we read back here in verse 9? Woe to him who quarrels with his Maker. Now, it is undeniable that God is the maker of all men. In fact, he says that here in verse 12. He says, it is I who made the earth and created mankind upon it. My own hands stretched out to heaven. I marshaled their starry host. So, when it talks about quarreling with his maker, one of the things it seems people of this world want to quarrel about is whether or not he is their maker. But it's pretty clear from the scriptures he is. Every man that's ever come to this world, every man, woman, child, they've entered this world, this is one thing that is known about them. God made them. They are here because God put them here. However, he makes us in our natural existence, but here's the point in Isaiah 45. It is he that has made us his people. In Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22, Samuel's talking to the people there, the Israelites. And it says, it pleased the Lord to make you his people. You know, it's a wonder. Creation is a wonder to me. But I'll tell you what's an even greater wonder. The creation of grace. The new creation. That out of this fallen and cursed creation in which you and I live, and it's our fault that it's fallen and cursed, it's our race that fell. Creation didn't fall because the angels rebelled. Now you think of that. Creation didn't. That didn't cause things to fall apart. Man was given a unique position in this creation, and his rebellion against God, the Creator, not only caused this particular race to fall into sin, but Paul said it made the entire universe subject to the principle of corruption. That's why everything falls apart. I don't want to be trite here, but actually this is part of what Paul says when he says the whole universe was made subject to corruption. You buy a car, and it's so nice and shiny, and it runs so well. You know, you turn the key or whatever it is that it takes to start your car, and it starts, and it purrs. It's really nice, and you take off in it, and then you ride it long enough, and all at once there's a noise you haven't heard before. And the door doesn't shut as nicely as it did when you first got it, and you keep going. You take it for its maintenance, but it doesn't matter how well you maintain it. Eventually, that car becomes a heap of junk, doesn't it? And it's taken over to the salvage yard, and it gets parted out, or it gets crushed up into a cube and hauled off to be used as scrap iron. And you want to know why? Because Adam sinned. That's why. These bodies. Babies look so wonderful, don't they? They look like there's nothing wrong with them. They come into this world, they're a marvel to look at, you know. You look at them and everything it takes to be human's right there. Those little fingers and toes wiggle and they have their emotional responses that you can detect and all that, and they're precious to behold. And it looks like there's nothing wrong. But anybody who's raised kids knows there's something wrong. And it shows up in due time, and then many years go by, and they don't look nearly so perfect because they start looking like me. They start getting old. And that beautiful, spotless skin begins to sag and get wrinkles in it and spots on it. And it keeps going until finally that precious little baby grows up and finds itself in a coffin. Why? Because man sinned. That's why. All of it. Our deaths, the death of our car, forest fires, irritating bugs. I'm not saying there weren't bugs before, but I'm sure that they were not irritating. They knew their place and they stayed out of ours. All of this. Because of sin. Because man has this unique relationship to the creation. Maybe we ought to put it this way. Unique relationship to the Creator. And because of that broken relationship with the Creator, the whole creation was made subject to corruption. But out of that mess that we have made of creation, God has called a people for the glory of His name, and He has made them a people. They are His. They are a new creation. Look over here at the 100th Psalm. Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. He made us. He made us His people. He made us His sheep. I believe the King James puts it this way, it is He that made us and not we ourselves. Isn't that true? So much of religion would have us to be the makers of the people of God. We, by our effort, assemble the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we, as so-called living stones, walk ourselves up to the building of God and put ourselves in the wall. But Peter makes it very clear. He says, as living stones, you are being built. This is being done to you. It's not something you're doing. It's not an action that you're carrying out. God makes us. And friends, while this creation is a miraculous thing, and it's a marvelous thing to think in our minds, as the psalmist put it, that He spoke and it was, He commanded and it stood firm, it's even more wondrous to think that He spoke and we were. He called by His gospel, and we became His people. Now, whenever we quarrel about God's providence, which is what was going on over here in Isaiah chapter 45, whenever we quarrel about God's way of doing things, what we are doing is quarreling with our Maker. And we're putting a question mark over whether He is indeed our Maker. What were they quarreling about? Well, there were some who quarreled with Him over the fact that they had been sent into captivity at all, because in their self-righteousness, they had never repented of the evil that they had done. They may have said to themselves, yeah, we didn't do really what our God said we should do, but it wasn't that bad. He shouldn't have brought in Nebuchadnezzar to utterly destroy the temple and pillage the city and tear down the walls and take us all up into a country where we were strangers. That was just too much. You know, there are people in this world that reject God, quarrel with God over the concept of hell. I read one of them making some comments the other day online somewhere. And it was this woman that claimed to be an atheist, and she just couldn't handle it. She says, God's a murderer. That God's a Bible, the Bible is a murderer because he, if Noah's flood is true, he wiped out the whole world, men, women, and children. Wiped them out in the flood. I think it's interesting. She didn't think that it was appropriate that God should wipe out all these humans which were in utter rebellion against him, but she's quite willing to wipe out God because he didn't do what she thought he should do. It shows you that atheism is really one letter off. It's not atheism, it's itheism. It's really what it boils down to. They make themselves to be God. But these Jews didn't like the way God was handling things. But he rebukes them. He says, woe to him who quarrels with his maker, to him who is but a potsherd among the potsherds on the ground. Now, Hebrew's a difficult language. Now, maybe it's not so difficult if you grew up speaking it. But, you know, I like trying to look these things up, and I'm by no means trained in Hebrew. I've just a little bit of training in it. But the thing is, you look at what they call these interlinear Bibles, in which they'll show it to you in the original languages, and then they put the English translation under each word. There's a whole lot of words that just aren't there. For it says here, if we were to read it strictly, woe to him who quarrels with his maker, potsherd among potsherd. That's all it says, pretty much. But I kind of like the way the King James puts it. They seem to continue with the flow of quarreling and says, woe to him who quarrels with his maker. Let the potsherds of the earth strive or quarrel with the potsherds of the earth. If you're going to quarrel, quarrel with men. Don't quarrel with God. If you got a problem, take it up with people. Don't take it up with God. Why? Well, at least then it's like quarreling with like. And notice this, potsherds. You know what a potsherd is? You know what a shard of glass is? You break glass and there are these little pieces left over. Well, a potsherd is you take those ceramic pots and whoops, I dropped it. Boom, it just busted to pieces. And that's what he calls us. He says, I'm your maker. And you're just a broken piece of pottery. And they were at this time. Israel was not this fine piece of pottery set up on the mantle of the Lord to glorify his name. It was broken. They are just potsherds, and they were arguing with the potter over how he was handling things. Woe unto them for quarreling with their maker. He goes on with a similar argument, saying, does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? Does your work say he has no hands? Woe to him who says to his father, what have you begotten? To those who look at their condition in life and turn to their father and said, this is your fault. Look what a mess you made. Well, sometimes in our in the world, maybe the father had a hand in the mess that one of his children turned out to be. But quite often, children, they ignore what their fathers and their mothers said, and they turn out a mess. And they want to turn around and blame it on their parents. And we look at such people like that and we say, well, who in the world do they think they are? Their mom and dad told them, and they just wouldn't listen. And that's what the Jews were doing. God told them what to do, and he says, you do this, everything will be fine. They disobeyed him. Everything blew up, and they got mad at God about it. They quarreled with their maker. And we do something similar. If we begin to find fault with God over the way he is handling our lives. I think it's amazing that so much of the lives of people can go so well and you never hear a word of thanks about it. Never a word of thanks to God for how great things are. Let one thing go wrong. Why'd God do this to me? Did that thought ever go through your mind? Why is God doing this to me? I like the answer that one, she was the wife of a notable Christian philosopher. Schaefer was her last name. Edith Schaefer was her name. But she was talking about trial, and she says, people say, why me? My answer is, why not you? What is there about us that makes us think that our lives are supposed to be a rose-petaled pathway? And what is it about us that we think we are so wise that we can chart out a better course for our lives than can the God who made us? I'll tell you, quarreling with God, and shame on us, we do it, but quarreling with God is forgetting that in all things, God works for the good of those who are called according to His purpose. Those broken potsherds of Israel laying about, shall we say, the empire of Persia at this time. Not at the time of Isaiah, but at the time Isaiah prophesied about. They got mad at God. And yet their deliverance into that empire, their deportation from Jerusalem, as difficult as it was designed for their good. And He was going to do something wonderful that would remind them once again that He alone is God and He is their Redeemer and that they can trust Him. Let me say something I'm almost afraid to say, because when I talk about trial, I'm afraid to talk about it because I feel I haven't suffered a great deal of it. And I don't want to act like I'm complacent about the trials of others as though I were, bragging before the Lord that I can handle anything. I don't want to invite trial. And I'm not saying that any of us should claim that we enjoy our trials. But know this, and those in trial will testify of it, particularly when the Lord brings them out of it. The most blessed times in this life, and those times in which you cling to Christ most fiercely, are those times when everything in this life is just going to potsherds. Maybe if we would learn to cling to Him in the good times like we cling to Him in the bad times, we wouldn't have so many bad times. Now once again, we don't invite the bad times. But blessed be God. He doesn't give us nothing but good times, because He knows if He did, we would forget Him. That's why I believe it's in Proverbs or Ecclesiastes, one of the wisdom books. But it says, give me neither riches nor poverty. Don't give me riches, nothing but riches, lest I forget you. And don't give me nothing but poverty, or I might curse you. Give me a mixture, for therein I learn to trust you and to give you thanks. Let us not quarrel with our Maker, but He goes on here in chapter 45. And He says to Israel something akin to what He said to Job. Verse 12. It is I who made the earth and created mankind upon it. My own hand stretched out the heavens. I marshaled the starry hosts. I will raise up Cyrus in my righteousness. I will make all his ways straight. He will rebuild my city and set my exiles free, but not for price or reward, says the Lord Almighty. Now what's He telling Israel here? He said, I'm the one that made the heavens and the earth, so I get to do things my way. You're not going to like it when I raise up a Gentile to be your Savior. You're not going to like it when I raise up one who doesn't acknowledge my name and use him to bring you home. But I made the heavens and the earth, and I spread out the stars, and I filled the sea. So I get to do things the way I want to do. And you know what? I'm going to make his way straight. I'm going to make this man who doesn't know me have respect for me anyway. And he's going to rebuild my city. And he's going to set my exiles free. And he's not going to get paid for it. Do you remember our present president, when he was campaigning, made this great boast? I'm going to build a wall, and I'm going to make Mexico pay for it. So far, the wall hadn't been built, and for sure, Mexico isn't paying for it. Now, I'm not making a political statement here. I'm just saying that's the way it is. Men boast of great things, and they don't happen. God said, I'm going to make Cyrus send you home. And he's going to load you up with everything you need. And he's not going to get paid anything for it. He's paying for it. And God made the boast, and God made it happen. Cyrus sent them home and commanded that the nations over which he was had become the king to give the people everything necessary to rebuild their temple. All the gold that had been taken from them was given back to them. And more. Verse 14, this is what the Lord said, the products of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and all those tall Sabaeans, they will come over to you and will be yours. They will trudge behind you, coming over to you in chains. They will bow down before you and plead with you, saying, surely God is with you, and there is no other. There is no other God. Now, what's God saying to these Jews that quarreled with him? He's saying, you don't like what I've done. Tough. I'm still going to do what I want to do, and I'm going to send you all back, and it's not going to be because you became righteous or because you freed yourselves from your bondage. I'm going to take the very one who held you in bondage for a while, and I'm going to use him to send you back. And also, everybody you were afraid of, I'm going to bring them to you and make them bow before you and acknowledge that you're my people and that God is with you and that there is no other God. And he said, none of this is going to be your doing. It is I that do it. And the response, Isaiah gives a response here. He says, truly you are a God who hides himself, a God and Savior of Israel. All the makers of idols will be put to shame and disgrace. They will go off into disgrace together. But Israel, oh boy, it'd be great just preach on this message, on this text. Israel will be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You will never be put to shame or disgrace to ages everlasting. You see, the Lord is working the salvation of his people. And sometimes the salvation of his people looks like destruction. But all he's destroying about them is their flesh. All that he's breaking into potsherds is their natural selves. And the time will come when the salvation of God's Israel will be fully revealed, and it will be an everlasting salvation. And never again will we have to be put to shame or disgraced. Never again will God have to beat us into so many broken pieces in order to save us. For salvation shall have been accomplished into its full. For this is what the Lord says, he who created the heavens. See how often God refers to his creative powers? That's a comfort to us. He is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. For he says, I am the Lord and there is no other. I've not spoken in secret. From somewhere in a land of darkness, I have not said to Jacob's descendants, seek me in vain. You know, there are those who believe that a man could seek the Lord and still be lost. who seem to think that there is some virtue to be exhibited in saying, well, I believe the gospel and I'm seeking the Lord, but I don't know if I've been saved. I hope someday I will be. God never said to the descendants of Jacob, seek me in vain. Our Lord Jesus says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and he that comes to me, I will it not cast out. If you're lost, I'll tell you why. You've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ for his salvation. It's that simple. No one's ever been turned away from him or by him. He does not say to those sons of the scoundrel, and remember that's what Jacob's name means. Those sons of that scoundrel Jacob, and that's what we are, just scoundrels. I've never said to them, seek me in vain. I guess there were some of those up there in a captivity are saying, well, we're seeking the Lord, but it doesn't look like anything's happening. No use in seeking the Lord. Nothing's coming of it. He said, I never said that to you. But you got to be patient. I'll do things in my time. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Gather together and come. Assemble you fugitives from the nations. Ignorant are those who carry about idols of wood, who pray to the gods that cannot save. Declare what is to be. Present it. Let them take counsel together. Who foretold this long ago? Who declared it from the distant past? Was it not I, the Lord, and there is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Savior, and there is none but me? What is God saying to all these quarrelers? Now, I'm not saying. I'm asking, what in summary here is God saying to all these of his people that are quarreling? He is saying to them, sit down, shut up. That's what he's saying. Now again, I'm not saying that to you. I don't have that kind of authority. But God says to all who quarrel against him, all his people, now just sit down and be quiet a minute. You know why? Because until we learn to just sit down and be quiet, we'll never get to hear what he says next. The law of God, what does it say the ministry of the law is? That every mouth may be stopped. Every mouth may be stopped. Oh, how blessed it is, brethren, when the Lord shuts our mouths. When the Lord confronts us with the glory of his person to such a degree, we are silenced. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Why? He's got something good to say, and we won't be able to hear it if we're just yap, yap, yapping. And here's what he says: turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. All this he said about himself as the being God and the power of his person and the sovereignty of his person and his right to do with his own what he will. All of that is gathered together not to beat us about in the head and the shoulders and let us know when we die we're going to hell. It was all given that we might realize that we can turn to him and be saved. We can trust him. He's got it all well in hand. We don't need to quarrel with him. He is God. There is no other. And if he chooses to save us in a way that's painful, thank God at least he chose to save us. If he chose a harsh providence for us, it may not be the providence we chose for ourselves, but we can endure it in this knowledge that he does it to save us. He does it for his glory, and he does it for the good of his people. Say, I don't like being a potsherd. Yeah, but remember, it's potsherds that he collects together and calls his. He says in verse 23, by myself I have sworn, my mouth is uttered in all integrity. A word that will not be revoked, before me every knee will bow. By me, every tongue will swear. Sounds harsh, doesn't it? But you know something? I think that's wonderful. You know what God's saying here? Everybody's under my control. You who are my people, don't you worry about everybody around. Everybody's under my control. Everybody's going to be brought to bow to me. Even this Cyrus, who you thought was your enemy, I'm going to make him your friend. I'm going to make him bow to me even though he doesn't know me. And he's going to bow to me and do what I want with you to bring you back into your land, which was a picture of salvation. Isn't that remarkable? Child of God, imagine this now. God is operating the entire universe, arranging everything that's going on to this end to save your soul. To save your soul. Now, we may not be able to see how God is using this, that, or the other for that purpose. But it doesn't matter. We don't have to know how He's doing it. We just have faith that that is indeed what He is doing. Verse 24, they will say of me, in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. Is that your confidence? Do you really believe that? In the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. I've heard many of the popular religious world trying to convince people about how strong they are and what they can face and what they can endure. In the Lord alone is strength. There are many in religion who are calling people to be righteous. And if you ever say that, or if you ever find fault with that, right away they want to accuse you of some awful things. But we have it right here. Here's the confession of God's people. Once God has got them to sit down and be quiet, the next time they speak, they say things like this: in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. Everything He does is righteous, and every righteousness I have came from Him. He has, with His mighty hand and outstretched arms, saved me, and none of the strength is mine. All who have raged against Him will come to Him and be put to shame. All those who spend their lives in rebellion against God, say there is no God, or say that He's not in control, whatever it means it is that they rebel against God, in the end, they will be brought to Him and they will be put to shame, forced to bow to the one they refuse to acknowledge in their lives. But in the Lord, all the descendants of Israel will be found righteous. Can you believe that? I want you to think about yourself for a minute. Are you God's Israel? Are you part of God's Israel? Whom the Apostle Paul describes as those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you part of God's Israel? You will be found righteous. In the Lord you will be found righteous. And you will exalt. The day is coming, brethren, when we will have the privilege of looking at our lives from the perspective that God sees them. Now, we can't see it that way right now. But when these lives are over, we will see, as much as we're able to see, all the wondrous threads of providence that God wove together to bring us to Him and to the enjoyment of full salvation. And indeed we'll do like the song says, "Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art." We'll say, "Oh Lord, if I'd only known, if I'd only believed, I wouldn't have done all that quarreling I did. I'm sorry. I wouldn't have doubted You. I wouldn't have found fault. But You have done things wondrously. It's a marvel to me that You called me. And it's a greater marvel to me that You used such things as You did to bring this wretched sinner to Yourself and hold Him close until such time as You made Him like Your Son." He'll call Cyrus. He'll break you to pieces. But brethren, if you're His, He will bring you home. And you will be found righteous. And you will exalt. So let us be done quarreling with our Maker and finding fault with the way He does things. Amen.